And so this morning we're going to hear from two great girls. The first one is Taylor Hobson, who's sitting right here. Taylor is one of our Wave Leadership College students. And then sitting beside her is Jameda Robinson. Is it Robinson? Yes. Who is our Dean of Students at our Wave Leadership College. And so... So, girls, before we start, tell me about... Taylor, if you were at Devoted, her mum, Kathy... Where are you, Kathy? There you are. Gorgeous Kathy. She was one of our recipients of our Devoted Foundation. And what an incredible moment that... You had no idea, right, that was happening? None at all. That is... Because you know it's always a real moving moment, right? But you didn't realise you were going to be the recipient of it. And... I just love that we got to honour you, Kathy. I just, yes, it's good. That moment just does your heart good. It's awesome. So, Taylor, talk to me about Devoted. What was one of your highlights?
So, it was my last conference serving with the college, and I was super excited just to serve alongside my students and get to experience it as a student for one last time. And the highlight was obviously, like, getting to honour my mom, and just that whole moment was surreal. But, like, besides that, just getting to serve the women who were coming into this house and, like, set the atmosphere for them to experience God was just as surreal, because it just made this conference one that I'll never forget, between honoring my mom and, like, just getting to hear all the other women worship God. It just changed my life and helped me get a greater understanding of, like, how good God is.
And girl, you're going on a cruise. So that's awesome. By honoring your mum, you get to benefit from that. How good is that?
So good. I'm excited.
What about you, Jameda? What was the highlight for you?
I think overall, I was serving practically the whole time. And, you know, I think a lot of times, in previous times of Devoted, I've been inside and I've been enjoying, you know, being served, but this time I did most of the serving. But having those moments outside of the sanctuary with some other women, I think my one, I was taking a break and I sat down and this lady came out and she said, you know, I need to sit down for a little bit because I have MS and I can't sit in that seat too long. And so she sat next to me while I was taking my break, and we just got to chatting and we got to praying and crying as women do. And it was just a moment where she said, you know what, I really feel like this is just a new chapter in my life, a new stage in my life. And I'm so blessed to be able to just be here and, like, talk to you about this, that, like, I'm here. God has, like, she told me, like, everything. And so that's why we sat there and cried for a little bit. But it was just like, she's like, this is the moment in which I feel God is changing things in my life, and this is going to be a new chapter. And I just told her, I'm excited to see you next year so that you can sit next to me and tell me about what's going to happen in your life this year. So, yeah.
I tell you, we do have to do a shout out to our Wave Leadership College students, yes, because they served so tirelessly through that. Did it so brilliantly. And I saw you, Jameda, out there, like, I saw you serving, and yes, it was. But you know what, even in that, there's something, the Bible says, if you refresh others, you yourself will be refreshed, and even in the busyness, you become refreshed. It's crazy. It's crazy how the kingdom of God works. It's just totally opposite to the world, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's nuts. Okay, so Taylor, tell me a little bit about your story. So you, were you born in Virginia Beach?
Yes.
Yeah. So tell me a little bit about your childhood and what went on there.
For sure. I've been in Wave Church since I was six. So I've grown up in kids' church with Chris Elliott as my kids' pastor, and then transitioning into youth with tons of amazing community group leaders. And my parents always kept me in church. I was in private school. So just been surrounded by, like, God and godly people my whole life.
So when you became a teenager, though, things kind of changed a little bit for you, didn't they?
Yes. Yeah. So I was a competitive cheerleader, and I had a minor shoulder surgery when I was 15. And a few months after that, I started developing a lot of symptoms, a lot of stomach issues, and ended up having to drop out of high school just because it got so bad that I couldn't keep up with the school work. And as time went on, as the months continued, my symptoms progressed. I had awful migraines. My arms started, like, being in so much pain that even someone touching me would hurt. I could barely eat anything. My legs started to not really work, and I ended up in a wheelchair about a year after my symptoms started. And so we constantly were going from doctor to doctor. I saw probably over 20 to 25 different doctors, got my blood taken 3 or 4 times a week, just trying to find an answer, and everything came back normal. And I had multiple doctors just tell me, there's nothing wrong with you. I remember one even told my parents, she's just doing this to get out of school. And as a 16-year-old, all your friends are at football games, in sports, having time with their friends, and you're being told, like, hey, you're just doing this. It's all fake. It was really hard to manage that mentally because all my friends basically just abandoned me. And they don't want to have to deal with the sick girl in 9th or 10th grade. They want to be able to go have fun, not really care about serious things. So to have that and then a doctor telling me there's nothing wrong with you, it just was like a really big strain mentally. But I was very blessed because my parents never once looked at me like, hey, you're faking this, get it together. They fully believed me and understood that these were real symptoms. They were there, you know, when I'm in a wheelchair, bedridden for 2 years, not being able to do a single thing for myself. And they knew that wasn't my character, like my personality. But that didn't really help the fact that I was still stuck in bed. So finally, after 2 years, we found a doctor randomly in Philadelphia, and I went to that appointment, and I told him just basically my past 2 years of life, and he goes, I know what's wrong with you. And he showed me a video that perfectly described everything that I had been experiencing. And he's like, you have this disease. It's a nerve disease called amplified musculoskeletal pain syndrome. And basically what happened was I, with my shoulder surgery, was over-medicated with, like, high doses of drugs. And he was like, because of that, it basically caused your nervous system to go haywire, to where if someone touched me, it felt like they were breaking my legs. If I tried to walk, it felt like my bones were crumbling. And so he said, I know what's wrong with you. We know we have a program here that can treat you, and it's the only one in the U.S. It's a super small program. There's maybe 10 people in my program total, but we will get you in. So I went back home, like, finally having an answer, and just so much relief of, like, hey, I'm not, like, this isn't in my head. I'm not crazy. There's an actual answer to my issues.
Did you, when you had doctors telling you, look, it's not real, did you question yourself and think, is this in my head? Like, is this?
For sure. Sometimes it would just be too hard to, like, constantly have that pain and someone telling you it's wrong, like, not real. But at the same time, I felt the physical pain. So I was like, no, there has to be something causing this, because I'm not just, like, making this up in my head. Like, I want to be with my friends. I want to have a normal high school experience.
So you're 15, 16 going through this. Most of your friends abandoned you. Like you said, you know, at 15 or 16, they don't want to deal with the girl that is sick, and is it in her head or is it not, you know? And so life looked obviously very different for you than a normal 15, 16-year-old. So you're in Virginia Beach, but this program is in Philadelphia. So talk to me about that.
For sure. So, like I said, I wasn't in school. I was doing 10th grade online, so I was still 1 year behind because it took me so long to do it. But I, like, was eager to go. So my mom ended up working almost every weekend so that she could get enough time off of work. So my mom and I ended up moving to Philadelphia for 6 weeks, and I was inpatient for one of those weeks, and then we stayed in the Ronald McDonald House the other 5 weeks. So basically picked up my whole life and relocated for treatment.
So talk to me about treatment. What was the treatment like?
So the only way to recorrect my nervous system was unmedicated, intense physical therapy. So that's basically the day I got there. They said, okay, your wheelchair is going away and you're walking now. So the second I got to my room, my wheelchair went away and I had to walk upstairs. I wasn't allowed to take the elevator. And just had to start walking. And from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. every day, I had to do intense physical therapy, running miles, like through vomiting and crying and whatever else that entailed, just pushing through it. And then I'd get home and had exercises I had to complete every night. And it was the hardest time of my life. I honestly just like don't think about it because it was, yeah, it was the most painful, excruciating point I've ever been at. Because my nervous system, walking felt like breaking my bones. So imagine running, like that was not an easy task. But I knew that that was, I had seen success stories from that program. So I knew that that was going to heal me and allow me to have a normal life. So I had to push through and like rely on God fully for that time.
So talk to me about your relationship with God during that time. Because so you're a Christian. How did your faith help you through that journey?
I'd love to say it was like super easy and I was like always just relying on God, but it was definitely very turbulent. I remember so many nights of just being in my room, laying on my bed with my palms up, just crying to God of like, why is this happening to me? And when is it going to end? Because at first I thought it was just going to be like a short time, but 2 years later, I'm still in the same position, still just actually getting worse, wondering where God is and what's going to happen. And I didn't hear from God much during that time. It wasn't like he was constantly reassuring me that it was going to end soon and it was all going to be fine. It was a lot of silence on his end. But I just got to a point, I remember one night I was in that same position crying and God said, it's going to have an end. And I was like, okay, like it's going to have an end. I'm going to get through this. He hasn't left me. And so in that same month is when I found that doctor who told me he knew what was wrong with me and there was going to be an end to it. And I knew in that moment that God like was going to fulfill his promise to me and that he was faithful. So
that's awesome, isn't it? Even in the midst of incredible excruciating pain, You find a doctor. It's not by coincidence, you know, it just isn't. Talk to me about your support system through that time. Because so you had friends that kind of you had done, you know, middle school and high school with that kind of basically abandoned you.
Yeah.
And you can understand. Talk to me about how you got through that just with your, like, who was your support system and how did they help you get through that?
Yeah, so most of my friends just kind of left and wasn't really around. So I'm an only child, so I've grown up very close to my parents and also just been pretty independent. So I basically just had my parents through that time of like supporting me. And I had a few friends at church who would pray for me, but still didn't get to really like see many of them. So my parents were definitely like the ones to keep me going and like keep me motivated. And obviously God was like my stronghold because there wasn't really anyone else. So it forced me to rely on him. Sometimes it's funny how God will just force you to rely on him because just taking everyone else away. But I had to also get really good with, like, being by myself. Like, I couldn't rely on my friends to, like, carry all my burdens, and I couldn't just, like, lean on them, like, and not deal with my own issues. It forced me to, like, just stop and think and give it to God and not just, like, push it off to the side and, like, dump it on someone else. But it made me have to like deal with it and actually confront the issues I was facing.
So sitting here today is a room full of women. What would you, you know, who are maybe going through lots of different circumstances, what would you say to help encourage them today? Like what were some things that encouraged you through your journey that you think will encourage them through theirs?
I know it's a pretty cliche statement, but that God's like not going to give you anything that you can't handle with him. I know we hear that all the time, but it's so true. There were so many times where I like felt like I could not do it. But looking back, God gave me the strength to get through every one of those days. And he's not going to give you anything that like you do not have the strength through him to carry. And also, I think one of the things I kept thinking about through that time was about how that story, or my life basically, was going to help other people. So everything that you are going through right now is such a great testimony to what God can do, and he's going to use that to like help others through their hard times. I know like I, through that, have been able to be more empathetic and be a better friend to my friends and help people who are facing chronic illness. And so every single thing that you go through is not wasted. God is going to use that to better his kingdom.
That's awesome. You know, you talked about your friends leaving you. If you, what advice could you give us if we've got friends in our world or family members in our world that are going through something? What did you need as a friend at that time? Like,
I think it's just super important to show up and listen. Telling someone it's going to be okay and like cutting them off mid-sentence and be like, oh, it's going to be okay, or I'll pray for you, doesn't really help anything, because you're shutting them down and telling them it's going to be okay, so you don't need to talk about it. At least that's how I perceived it a lot. So just listening and just being a shoulder to cry on. And sometimes it's okay not to say anything. Also, I would encourage you that be okay if the friendship's going to look different for a while. I know a lot of my friends ended up leaving me because I couldn't be at summer camp or couldn't be at the football games or whatever, and because my life couldn't fit into that normal high school life. But be okay with just going over there and sitting with them and watching a movie. I know that like would have made the world of the difference to me, but it wasn't really ever offered. So that's why I felt so alone. But if you are just willing to change what that friendship looks like for that season, you can be such a better friend, and they're going to feel so much more confident like hanging out with people.
That's awesome. Well done. Well done, Taylor. Love it. So Jameda. So Jameda is one of nine.
Yeah.
So we've got an only child here and then one of nine. And I'm one of eight. So we've got big families being represented here. Tell me, what was the benefit did you find growing up in a large family? What was the benefit? Like, what did...
Oh, number one, get over yourself very quickly. and teamwork. I mean, you're dealing with so many different personalities, so many different people that want things your way. And we have one person that we have to serve, well, two, our parents. So, you know, working together, being team, you know, teamwork, strategizing, who's going to do this, who's going to do that, and learning that, okay, if we don't all get this done, we're all going to be in trouble. So let's all work together. So honestly, teamwork was the thing that I learned the most about being in a large family.
It's good. It keeps you flexible a bit too, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so tell us a little bit about your life, Jameda. Where were you born, honey?
So I was born in Northwest Indiana, right outside of Chicago. So if you know the area, if I say like Maryville, Sherville area. But like I said, it's like right outside of Chicago. So yeah.
Okay, and so when you were in your early 20s, you made a bit of a shift. So talk to us about that.
Yeah, so I, my mom had passed away, and I was in a position with my family where I was kind of mom's sister. And so it just kind of came to a place where I go, you know, it's time for me to start living my life and kind of figure out what I want, because I was in a position where I had no clue. I had been placed in a position as a mother to my siblings. And so I said, you know, I remember one time one of my mother's friends asking me, you know, what do you like? What do you want? And I go, I have no clue. And she goes, that's not good. And so promptly right after that, I said, okay, I'm moving. And I moved off to California completely across. I went out there, and I went out there right when we were in the middle of the recession. So it was hectic, to say the least, to try to get myself set up, job, and settled. And so I was there for a little while, and I just said, you know what, I'm not cutting it. It's not happening. And I remember calling my sister and saying, I got to go somewhere. I just don't want to go home. and she was like, you can come out here. And her husband was living in Iowa for a while. He was doing, he was playing football and going to school. And I said, well, I'll come out there. And they go, you know, the economy here is not bad. You'll be fine. And so I got there, stayed there for a little while, got on my feet. Things were doing very well for me financially there. And when my brother-in-law finished school, he was like, hey, we're moving to Virginia Beach. My brother is in the Navy out there, and I want to be closer to my brother. And I was like, well, I don't have any family here in Iowa, so there's no reason for me to have to stay. So it was kind of like a pack up everything that I can take and put into my car, and let's go. And at that time, I hadn't heard about Virginia Beach. I literally Googled. I sat at my desk and Googled, what is Virginia Beach and what does it look like? never been to Virginia, never actually even been on the East Coast at all. And so moved here to Virginia Beach, and we actually, the awesome part is when we got here, my godmother called me and she says, oh, guess what? I have a church for you guys to go to. She says, this guy named Pastor Steve Kelly, just came to our church a couple of weeks ago, and he has a church there in Virginia Beach. You should check it out. I said, sure, let's do it. And the second Sunday that I was here, we came to Wave Church, and we haven't looked back.
So you're about, what, 24, aren't you? About 24
yeah.
at this stage?
Mm-hmm.
So you move and with your sister and your brother-in-law.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Now you move, you've got no job to come to.
No.
Talk about a step of faith, right? Never even been to Virginia Beach. Didn't even know Virginia Beach existed.
Yeah.
And yet I like that. So you come. So tell me a little bit about the journey when you get here. Like,
yeah. So it was definitely a leap of faith. I actually found out that I had gotten hired on the drive here at the job that I applied. And I actually only applied to one job, and I was like, oh, I'm hired. So. And my brother-in-law, at the same time, the first week he was here, he got a job. And we thought, everything's made, we did everything right, everything should be fine. And a couple of weeks in, my brother-in-law ended up losing his job. And it was one of those, he was the last person hired, last person out kind of a thing. And I found out that my job wouldn't allow me to start working until I had to go through this large, like, security clearance and background check. And it was going to take at least maybe like a 2.5 month wait. And so I was like, oh, well, that was not what I was expecting. And so during that season, with him losing his job, me not having any income, my sister, and then they had, at the time, two children, and we didn't have any money coming in. And so, and then also we had, was it Hurricane Irene? And I'm like, I don't know anything about hurricanes, and we had to relocate. So we stayed in a hotel for a little bit. And just through just time, my savings that I had all put together and all planned out dwindled. I had no money, and it was the first time I had been in a position where I'm not in between checks, I'm not waiting for something to come here, I literally have no money. I remember getting down to the last $20 in my purse, and I just was like, God, what am I going to do? I don't have a source anywhere. And I laugh and I tell people I learned about Norfolk because I was standing in line at a food pantry to get food in Norfolk. Because I needed to find a place to get something to eat. And to add injury to insult, we were living with my brother-in-law's brother's house, and his wife just came to us one day and said, you know, I can't do this anymore. You guys need to find a place to live. And we were like, where? And so, you know, here I came from a stable place, independent, able to take care of myself, to sitting on the end of the bed, calling homeless shelters, trying to find a place to live. And it was low. It was a low, low, low place that I was at.
Okay, so this part of the story is crazy to me, right? So you've got a girl that is incredibly capable, and through circumstances that happened that really was not of your own doing,
no.
You find yourself having to call shelters. You know, sometimes in our mindset, we think about people that need, you know, shelters, like people that have chosen to live on the street, or they're, you know, you do have some preconceived ideas, and yet your story just kind of blows that out of the water.
Yeah.
And it's the same for your sister and your brother-in-law as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
Okay, so you go from calling homeless shelters to, tell me what happens next.
Yeah, like, so, it was at a place where I had just had to confront God. I was like, okay, I have no clue what's going on. And, you know, I would call family and tell them what's going on. And the response was kind of like, Job, well, what are you doing? Are you in church? Like, was God actually speaking to you about making this move? Like what's wrong? What have you done wrong? And I'm like, nothing. I thought I did everything right. And now I'm in a position where I need help. And so I remember coming here for church one evening, and we had like prayer, how we have prayer in the front. And I remember being the most angriest person I have ever been. And I came down, and I go, you know, I guess I'm going to have to get some prayer about this situation. And I remember standing there, and the people that actually pray for me, they're not even here anymore. But I just remember, like, I don't even want you touching me. Just pray, and I'll just stand there and listen to you. Because I just was like, I'm so angry. I cannot believe that my life looks the way that it looks. And I thought I did everything right. And I remember them praying, and I just was like, okay, amen. And I got in my car, and I was just like, God, you have to do something. And it was like, not like, God, please, no. Like, you better do something now, because I look crazy out here. And I remember feeling like God said, finally, you are finally coming to me. Because I had spent so much time being a care provider for others, and I was my own source in so many ways. And he was like, as angry as you are finally coming to me. And so I literally was driving home. I saw this little sign that said, first month free. And I was like, what? And so then I actually pulled past it, came back, and found the number, and I called. And I told them, I said, I have a job. I have no money, but I need a place to live. But I'll promise you I'll pay you once I, you know, start making money. And they said, yeah, okay, sure. And so I moved into an apartment, and I promise you I slept on the floor, but it was the best night of my life, knowing that I had a roof over my head. And so, yeah.
And then the rest kind of, not his history, but God just kind of built upon that, didn't
yeah.
he?
Yeah, mm-hmm. mm-hmm.
I tell you that the scripture that says if you build God's house, he'll build yours. And there's moments, hey, when you think, oh my gosh, this is, you know, I remember when I came over to America from Australia, and I had two suitcases, and that was kind of all my belongings. And I remember my younger brother saying to my mum, wow, look at that, Mum. That's all she has, you know. And Mum was reiterating the story the next morning as we were going to the airport. And I said, Mum, I just know if I build God's house, he's going to build mine. And the stories of God's faithfulness in that is just amazing. And so talk to us then. So obviously you get work and you establish yourself. So tell us the journey about getting into higher education. So how did that come about?
So the funny thing is, I had, throughout all of that, I had said, I'm never going back to school. I am not, like, I'm just so done, because I actually was trying to go back to school during that season, and every door that I tried to open concerning higher ed closed. While I was in California, I tried to go to school, and they said no, but then I got a call back and said, oh, you've been accepted. But by then, I was gone, and I was like, oh, my goodness. So I had just made a decision. I was done. And then, honestly, as I started to kind of establish myself, I remember driving. And mind you, I came out here because my brother-in-law and my sister came here. And I just drove and I said, God, why am I here? You know, like, why am I here? I know they are here, but why am I here? And he said, you know, more or less, as he always does, okay, thanks for asking me. Now let's get to work. And the first thing was, go back to school. Well, of course, I was like, no, thank you. And the awesome part was, God is so patient, but he knows who you are. He put me next door to a neighbor who was working on his PhD. And every time he would come out to get his mail, he would ask me, so Jameda, are you going back to school? And I go, no, I'm not. Thank you for asking. And I would avoid him. I would see him some days, and I'm like, oh, let me sit in my car for just a little bit longer so I don't have to see him. But he would ask me, like, hey, are you going to go back to school? And eventually God said, go back to school. And so he knew in my life throughout my journey that I loved education. And so he just relit a fire in me, the love of education again. And so I said, okay, I'm going back. And now I'm currently working on my PhD right now. But I would have, you couldn't have paid me to go back to school, because I said, I'm so done. This door has not opened for me. I'm done. And so yeah, honestly, just going back. And the funny thing is, I got connected back into Wave Leadership College through Regent, because someone that was working with me when I was there was also doing some volunteer work. And I'm like, we go to church together, and you also work at the college. I didn't even know we had a college here. And so I just started volunteering at the college and just saying, oh, you know, I'll just do a couple of things. And as you know, here at Wave Church, if you start volunteering, anything that you start, they're like, let's go, and let's go, and let's go. And it's just been that way ever since of, wow, okay, we want you to do this, and now we want you to do this. And so it's been a wonderful journey through that process.
You are a gift to not only our church, but such a gift to Wave Leadership College, Jameda. And I think, you know, the funny thing is you were telling me that you came over with your sister and your brother-in-law.
Yeah.
But they're no longer here, right?
Yeah,
no.
Everybody is gone, including the brother in the Navy. He's gone. So I'm the only person left here. So I kind of feel like God just used these people to get me where he wanted me to be, because I am the only person still left here.
Oh, and our lives just are so much richer because you're here as well. So
thank you.
Well done. Well done.
Thanks.
Well done. Can we thank these girls? So brilliant. So brilliant. You know, there's a great scripture in 1 Corinthians. Let me just get it out real quick. It should be more organized. And it just, I just think it sums up kind of what we were talking about, but it's in the Message translation. It says this, it says, dear Corinthians. And whenever I read this, where the word Corinthians is, I put my own name, like dear Rachel, you know. I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives, live openly and expansively. And I know that there are seasons in our life sometimes where we feel that the walls are caving in and that it's incredibly small. And again, you know, hearing these girls, it's things happen and it's absolutely no fault of your own. It's just circumstances. It's life just throws you a curveball. And yet in that, I believe God says, don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. Open up your life. Open up your life to me. I love, Jameda, your honesty where you were, you know, it's real easy to be just a self-sufficient person, you know, and think that you're relying on God, but really you're relying on your own ability. And God is big enough, girls, for us to be really honest. He's big enough for us to be angry with him. He can handle that, you know. And sometimes I think it's in those moments where you're honest and you're angry and that you say, God, that he does great work. Like you said, he said to you, finally you've come, you know. And he does. He has a big, wide open space for you to live. And I want to encourage you, wherever you find yourself today, whether life is going really well for you or whether there are some challenges, whether life doesn't look quite what you thought it would look like and you struggle with that, I want to encourage you to live openly, expand your life. You know, expand your life with God, expand your life with others, and your life will increase. It will get better as you're faithful. Don't grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good, because at the right time, at the right season, God will bring the increase. Amen. Amen. Thanks, girls.